We go now to the Word of God and wait His message. And I'd like you to turn, first of all, to the 40th Psalm for Old Testament lesson, the 40th Psalm. Actually, just a few words from it. Verses 6 through 8 from Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And then we turn to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And I'll read the first 10 verses. Hebrews 10, page 1872 in the New Testament. This is what the Bible says in Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased. Then he said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. That's the text, verse 10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that some of you are visitors tonight, and consequently you did not hear some of the things that were said here this morning about the fact that this is a season of the year in which we are thinking about the coming of Jesus Christ. It's the end of that particular remembrance, the very last Sunday in December 2014. But this last month, December, has been focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we tried to think about how difficult it is to actually understand what happened and how our society and our culture sort of makes it difficult for us to think about who Jesus really is and what he really did, because there's a kind of inherent frivolousness about the way our society remembers the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we talked about that this morning. We talked about the fact that if we are going to escape the deadening influences
of a highly secularized culture upon Christian people like ourselves. But the only way we can do that is that we have to focus our attention upon the absolute wonder of the miracle that we celebrate at the Christmas season. The miracle is this: that God, the only God, the true God, the creator of all things, that God became a human being. A human being. How can that be? I mean, we talked a little bit about the fact that there's some people believe that all of created reality, which they don't think was created, but all of reality, it came through a big bang, and we say, how strange that people could believe something like that. But how strange that people like us could believe that which we believe, that God, the only God, the true God, became a human being. That is, I suppose we should put the word in quotation marks, but we said, that is incredible. But God calls us to believe it, that Jesus became a man. But now this evening, I want to move beyond that which we spoke about this morning and look with you at the reason why this had to be. Why was it necessary that God had to take upon himself the reality of flesh and blood? Why did this conversation have to occur that we're all familiar with? We think about it at the Christmas time. Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now that language describes the reality of a miracle that is so great. God did not simply use the womb of the Virgin as a location where he would sort of put together something that looked like another human being. But he used the person of the Virgin, who she was, a human being, with a human nature. He used who she was to take his son and create him as a human being within this woman, so that he did not simply have the appearance as a man, but he was a man in every way, sin excepted. He was a human being. And though it was sin excepted, the fact of the matter is he was not a superman. He was oftentimes weak. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And before he went to the cross, this man, God, man, but man, said to God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now the question is, why did that have to happen? Why was that the only way that we could be saved. I want to look at that question with you and begin by noting that Jesus finally arrived on the scene after centuries and centuries and centuries of sacrifices for sin. The blood flowed like a mighty Mississippi River, virtually. Blood of animals that had been slaughtered, one after another after another. And they were slaughtered because God's people were sinners. And that's the only way that they could stay in a relationship with Him. But this passage, the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, says those sacrifices could never take away sins. Look at the third verse. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. None of those that are described on the pages of the Old Testament could take away sins. They were, in fact, and look at them, my brothers and sisters, I invite you just to just contemplate them for a few moments this morning, this evening, and remember that every sacrifice that was made was a divine announcement to the sinner: you are a sinner. You are a sinner, over and over and over again. It was impossible to take their sins away, but it was an annual reminder, the Bible says. And in Hebrews 10, we're told that the only way that sin could be taken away, could be destroyed, could be removed out of our lives and the lives of the patriarchs and all the people who lived in the Old Testament, was that this person came, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. A body. This is Jesus talking to His Father in heaven. Sacrifices and offerings, they did not do any good, but you wanted this special body. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And then He said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. And this is a reference to the 40th Psalm that we read a few moments ago. It's very fascinating. The words are practically identical. No, they're not really identical, but many of them are. Let me just read them again. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come, it is written about me in the scroll. Now in Hebrews 10, it says, but a body you prepared for me. But in Psalm 40, it says this, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. That's very fascinating. Because this Old Testament statement here is actually from the Septuagint. Some of you know about that. It was a translation of the Old Testament into the Greek language many, many years before Jesus was actually born. And it says, this body, it doesn't just say body, but it speaks specifically about a special anatomy of that body. And that was the ears. And it says that these ears have been pierced. And if you have one of the Pew Bibles, you look
Look at the bottom of it. For verse 6, it says, that meant that the ears were opened. They were opened. That says that the most important thing about the body of Jesus Christ was his ears. Why was that? Because it is with our ears that we hear the commands of God. It is with our ears that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our lives. This is why churches like this have preaching services, because we really do believe that there is a word of God that must be delivered verbally. And we hear it with our ears. And so Jesus here, he speaks about that body that has been prepared for him. And when we see what kind of a body it was, when we go to Psalm 40, we see that it was that body that had the pierced ears. And with that body and those ears, Jesus was able to say, "Here I am. It was written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will." How could he do the will of God? He could do the will of God because his ears had been pierced and he knew the message of his Father in heaven absolutely perfectly. And so he went to the cross. In the 10th verse, and by that will, that is the will of God revealed in the law of God, by that will that I heard with my ears, and I heard it every instant that I was alive, Jesus says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. My brothers and sisters, why did a body, the body that came from the Virgin Mary, have to be crucified and the wrath of God poured out on that body? Because that was the only way we could be saved. The only way. All those sacrifices of the Old Testament never accomplished one thing in actually taking sin away. All they did was remind people day after day that they were sinners. And so at the center of the Christian faith, there is a broken body, a bloodied body, the body of Jesus. And if that body had not been destroyed as it was, we would all be sitting here tonight in our sin, and we would go to hell. And you know, this morning, I was sort of saying to the congregation I was here, and I'll just share with some of you, I said, you know, the way we act at Christmas time and during this Christmas month and some of the lightheartedness and all that sort of thing, doesn't make you a little bit uncomfortable, I happen to say this morning. But when I look at this tonight, it makes me feel even more uncomfortable. What Christmas is all about, what the coming of Jesus was all about, was that that was the ultimate and the only rescue for a people like ourselves who were on their way to hell without it. That body on Calvary's cross. We have a cross in this church. I thought we had one somewhere. It's on the pulpit. Everybody sees it but the preacher. But there's no person on it.
There's no person on it. We always have an empty cross. And we've got to continue having an empty cross. But let's never forget that we're not saved by the cross, by the empty cross. We're saved by that broken body of Christ and all the ravages of hell were poured out on that person. It could only happen as it did if that person, because that person was God. No human being could have sustained what he sustained. That God and man together in the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. All the fury of God's hatred of sin was poured out on him. And he went to hell for us. And now this great Jesus, who has saved us through his body, invites us to the table. And before we actually go to the table tonight, I want you to hear some of the things he said to his people about his body. He tells them that they can be united with his body. We can be united with his body. The sixth chapter of the book of John. Listen to this. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Just think of it. That's what this sacrament is about. It's Jesus giving us this very body that had been slain for our redemption and saying, partake of it. I give it to you. You can partake of it. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in Capernaum. And so just now I say amen to this sermon and we will go to that table. Amen. Oh God, we thank you for the message that even though all the sacrifices did not avail to take a single sin away, the body of your Son has taken it away. And now in this holy moment, you invite us to approach a table that represents in a sacramental form the very body that we've been talking about. And as we sinners eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, we realize the power of your salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.